Psalm 19. I'll be reading the whole psalm, and I'll be looking tonight just at the first six verses. As we continue to go through the psalms in our time together in the evening, looking at Psalm 19. I'll read the whole psalm, but again, verses 1 through 6 will be our sermon text. Again, this is God's Word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Our theme tonight is general revelation. General revelation. That is a theological category that men smarter than me have put meaning to that phrase. General revelation, in my own words, is this. It's what the natural man, okay, or woman, the unconverted person knows about God apart from Scripture, or if you'd like, from creation. And it's an important topic. It has significance. That's why it is a topic itself. It's a theological idea. It has implications for us. And I want to speak on that theme. And I'm going to do so because verses 1 through 6 speaks to that issue. This psalm divides itself into three sections. Verses 1 through 6 is general revelation. Verses 7 through 9 is special revelation, the Scriptures, the written Word. And then you have a response at the end of the psalm, the response to all of this. And tonight I want to do something a little bit different. I don't have necessarily a proposition for you, a lesson. I want to bring God's Word to you in a little bit different fashion. I have 3 points tonight on the theme of general revelation. My first point is the exposition of these first six verses. And you'll see from these verses that creation reveals to all mankind the deity of God. My second point is going to be what I call amplification. I want to take this doctrine and I want to look at the rest of the Bible, all of the Bible, and ask the question, what else does man know about God from creation? It's a systematic theology question. And then my third point tonight is really going to be the significance of all this to us. It's going to be the application. I have 5 points of application. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. We have a revelation here. It's mentioned in 4 different ways. Declare, shows, utters, or reveals. And the thing that's speaking here is actually not something that speaks. It's actually creation, which doesn't speak. It's silent. And specifically the skies, the heavens, and the firmament, which is a synonymous term that's used synonymously in Genesis 1 and 2. And the heavens and the firmament are declaring something to us. They're declaring to us the glory of God. Now, they're not the only things in creation that tell us something about God, that is the skies. You also have all of creation. Job 12, 7 through 9. And I think we should take these verses just as they come to us. But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you. Okay, children, the beasts, the cows, the lions, they tell us something. They teach us. And the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea. Okay, all the dolphins and the sharks and the whales. What do they tell us? And the fish of the sea will explain to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? We can learn from animals. We learn from providence, from history, from seeing not just that God created created these things, but controls these things. Psalm 107 points to this. Verse 40 through the last verse in Psalm 107, a psalm all about providence, all about how God controls things. And he says this, whoever is wise will observe these things, whoever, they'll observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So it's not just the skies that's declaring, that's showing. It's the earth and the seas, and specifically the sun. Notice the second part of verse 4 and verse 5, he talks about the sun, a specific planet in the skies. And he says, he describes the sun as being in a tabernacle, in a tent, which is the rest of the heavens. And it's majestic. It's all the planets tell us something of the glory, the majesty of God, because of how just beautiful they are and large they are. And he describes it in two ways. A bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Now, a bridegroom, the groom, would have had his nicest clothes on. He would have been accompanied by his friends, and it would have been a majestic thing to see them to the bridegroom approach the wedding. Or take a strong man running his race. I think of Usain Bolt, maybe Michael Johnson, or depending on what you know about these folks. Watching an Olympic gold medalist and a world record holder take off in the 100-meter dash. It's amazing. It's majestic. It's awesome. And that's what's going on in regards to the sun. And this is what's speaking here. Creation. Okay, creation is revealing something. It's revealing to us constantly. Verse 2, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. It's constant. You can't get away from it. It's constantly there. Children, what is constantly happening? Can you think of something? This isn't meant for you to respond, but just want you to think. You're constantly breathing, even when you sleep. You're constantly breathing. In creation, whether it's nighttime and you walk outside and no one's awake, there it is. Creation is speaking. In the morning, the birds are flying and they're making noise and singing, as it were, and the trees are swinging in the wind. I mean, constantly creation is revealing. They're pulling back the curtain, as it were, and showing you something about God. And this revelation is to everyone, everywhere. Verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, your version might have that rendering a little differently, which no matter how you render it, that it's true. The Bible says these things in different places. But I think verse 3 is translated well by the New King James. The idea is that everyone understands the message. They understand it. It's kind of like the Tower of Babel. Okay, before the Tower of Babel, everyone spoke English, kids. Okay, we don't know who they spoke, but you get the point. Everyone could understand each other. And the creation's revelation, everyone gets it. Everyone gets it. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not hoarded. Not only is it understandable, but it goes everywhere. Verse 4, their line has gone out from all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Everywhere. And there's some discussion on how to translate verse 4, but I'm not going to get into it because it comes to the same thing. Revelation goes everywhere. No matter where you live, Fresno, South Carolina, or the Antarctic, or Russia, everyone sees this and knows this. Verse 6 gets at the same idea, talking about the sun. Its rising is from one end of heaven, circuit to the other end. There's nothing hidden from its heat. Nothing. Everyone knows the sun's there, even those in the colder places. Because when the sun's not up, it's even colder. Verse 6 is an interesting question. Some people like to take the Bible so... It's a good thing to take the Bible literally. That's fine. We take the Bible and it's the way it's meant to be understood, whether it's literal or figurative. But some people take verse 6 and they'll say that the earth is the center of the universe and the sun is actually going around the earth. Because the Bible says that the sun is rising. And I want you to understand that this is not a scientific statement. We don't need to shake and to think, oh, you know, the Bible's not true, because the sun actually doesn't rise, but from our perspective, it does rise, and that's how the psalmist is speaking. And so it goes to all mankind, and as I mentioned earlier, this revelation is saying something. It's saying that there is a God, or if you like, the deity of the God, the godness of God. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. His handiwork. Think about what that means. Okay, a carpenter, okay, or whatnot, they have handiwork, they make something. Creation tells everyone that there is a creator and that he's glorious. There's something different about him. C.S. Lewis says that nature gives God's glory meaning to us. Think if you were in a room with no windows, no doors, and it was white. It's just white, or pick your color. And suddenly a voice spoke, "Behold the glory of God." Now, but if you are in Yosemite Valley, behold the glory of God. See, this is what creation tells us. And as we read in Romans 1, you can turn back there if you'd like. We read Romans 1, verse 18. Through 20, Paul adds to this a little bit. He says that creation tells us something about God as a judge. Verse 18 of Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Not my intention to give an exposition of this verse, different ways maybe of understanding that, but it means that. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. If you go back to verse 32, the end of this chapter, talks about how man knows this, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. They know this. In creation, the wrath of God is revealed. They know something of His eternity. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." Men suppress truth by nature. They know truth, some truth, but they suppress it. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Okay, so Paul is saying that God has shown all men something. Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." They can understand this by creation. "What? Even His eternal power in Godhead." His power, His ability to control the sun and the moon day unto day and night unto night. His power to do that. That He is eternal. He's not like us. He's always been. His deity or His Godhead, His divinity, so that they are without excuse. They're without excuse. So this is the exposition of Psalm 19. This is something about general revelation, and of course Romans 1 confirms confirms that. I want us to kind of think about this a little bit more. I want to ask two questions. So secondly, amplification. Let's think about this and what the rest of Scripture tells us. What else does man know from creation? Perhaps how else and how does he know it? I want to ask that question. And that question, we can go to Romans 2. So go back to Romans 2 and I'll look at verses 14 and 15. What I want us to see there is that man, okay, and woman, okay, mankind, because they're made in the image of God, they actually know the Ten Commandments. Now, they don't know it in the same way that you and I know it because we read the Bible. They may not be able to codify it. They may not be able to quote it, and they don't. But in their conscience, they know that murder is wrong and they shouldn't do it. That's what's being said here. It's more, a little bit more than what we've looked at already. It's a little bit more of a revelation. It doesn't come necessarily from creation in the sense of the trees and the animals, but by creation in the sense of how God has made man in his nature as one who's made in the image of God. And before I go into Romans 2, I think it might be good to point out that Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24. I'm not going to read those verses, but what Paul says there is that when God created man, he created him in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So how did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with the dominion over his creatures. Adam in creation, before the fall, was inclined by nature to the Ten Commandments, to obey them. It was very natural for him to do that. Now, he was able to sin, and he did, and we understand that. But he just naturally walked. He didn't necessarily have them written down on a book, but he had them down in his heart, because that's how God created him. And even after the fall, man still has these on their heart. That's what is said in Romans 2. And I'm going to read this to you, starting in verse 12. Again, the question is, what is man, apart from God's grace, just by nature, know of God, apart from Scripture, just naturally? Verse 12, Romans 2, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. Talking about the Gentiles. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Talking about the Jews. And the rest of the statement in the New King James gives a parenthesis. It's defending that statement. How is that true? Well, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And the Jews didn't do. They didn't obey the law. They're not justified. They had the law, but they didn't do it. But it's also for the Gentiles who didn't have the law. Why is that? Why are they going to perish without the law, the knowledge of God and the Ten Commandments? Everything else. Verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, that's the codified written word and the Ten Commandments, by nature do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. I'm just going to elaborate on this a little bit. Paul is talking about something that men by nature know. They know by nature. They are not a law to themselves and that they can make their own law, but in their own person, they know the law. They are their own medium to the law, their conscience. It's in that sense written on their hearts. It's not written on their hearts in the sense that in the new covenant by the Spirit, we can do the law, though not perfectly. It's written on their hearts in the sense of their conscience, as it says in the next phrase. Their conscience, that thing, that alarm that goes off. Either peace to you, you're good, or you're guilty. You're guilty. Their conscience bears witness to them. It's a voice. It's like a little person on their shoulder saying, shouldn't do that. Shouldn't do that. In our house, in Our former house, when we rented in North Fresno, I think it's because it was a rental, it was geared this way, but whenever smoke occurred in the kitchen, just a little bit of smoke, those fire alarms went off. It's kind of annoying. And just a little bit. It always happened. I mean, we had to open up the doors and everything. And that's what happens. Everyone, by creation, they sin. You're sinning. You know it's wrong. No, you shouldn't do that. That's about all they know. They just know. They just know it's wrong. And this is something else that they know. It's not just God's deity and the godness of God and that He's a judge and His power, but they know His law. They know that they're under wrath because they're not fulfilling that law. And they don't know, here's the other question, they don't know the solution. They don't know the solution. Larger Catechism question 2. How doth it appear that there is a God? The very light of nature and man and the works of God declare plainly there is a God. Okay, that's the two things I've described. The light of nature in man, this conscience, and the works of God, creation. Declare plainly there is a God, but His word and spirit only do sufficiently and effectually reveal Him unto men for their salvation. Creation says a lot, but it doesn't tell them about Jesus. And there's no salvation apart from Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me or comes to the Father except through me. Man cannot be saved just through revelation. They don't know God savingly, partly because of who they are. They're in a world of mess. Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And unless God speaks to them, unless God's people speak to them, and the Spirit works in their heart, gives them understanding, they don't know the way of salvation. They know enough to be condemned, to be without excuse, but they don't know the way of salvation. So what does this mean? What does this mean? I want to give 5 applications as we reflect on general revelation. How we can know that God is our creator from creation. And how we can look at ourselves in a sense and see that we're in a mess from our conscience. What does this mean? Well, the first thing that it means, especially as we reflect on creation, it's a source of comfort for us. This is a source of comfort. Because the God that we serve hung the moon. I was running and a bunch of other things. Okay? He created everything. I was running this week. I was reflecting on a few things and on this sermon, actually. And I saw in the distance, just above the horizon, it was early in the morning, the moon was there. You usually don't see the moon in the morning. Okay? It was broad daylight, but there was the moon. I'm like, God created that. And God's keeping it there. He's hanging it there. I think to myself, does that mean that God's in control of the cars around me as I drive down the highway? Is He in control of that? Is he in control of my house as I sleep? Kids, do you get scared at night thinking about, well, am I safe? This is a source of comfort to us because it's day unto day and night unto night. This God who's made all these things is in control. He's in control. And we can trust Him. We looked at the sovereignty of God this morning in Sabbath school. And it's a source of comfort. Spurgeon said that the sovereignty of God is a source of comfort for us. And this is what it means. You read Psalm 19, and you should think comfort. You should also think wonder. It's the second application from all this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim His handiwork. Wonder. You know that the moon is 238,000 miles from the Earth. Okay, so if you were to travel around the circumference of the Earth 9.5 times, that's how far away the moon is from us. And the nearest star to Earth, this Proxima Centauri, is 100 million times further. 100 million times further. The nearest star. That's how big the universe is. I barely even can process that. I was doing some more research, and I think this is a good point. Many of the stars we see in the sky at night, we look up, we're seeing them, the light that comes to us from them is actually 700 years old. Because it takes that long for the light to get to us. Some of them may actually not even be there anymore. But we're still seeing their light because it takes that long to come to us. The distance. Wonder. Amazement. I want you to think about the number of the stars. I did some research. Throw out some numbers. 100 to 400,000 million stars in our Milky Way. Just kind of wrestle with that number for a second. Is itself one galaxy. The Milky Way has that many stars in it. One resource said this, referring to the Hubble telescope. All in all, Hubble reveals an estimated 100 billion galaxies in the universe or so, but this number is likely to increase to about 200 billion as telescope technology and space improves. He counts the number of the stars and he calls them all by their names. Wonder. Amazement. Children, who or what captures your attention? What amazes you? What person? Athlete or singer, who really should be capturing our attention? Who should we be amazed by? The heavens declare the glory of God. This is a source of wonder for us. This God is our God, and He's our Creator. This is what it means for us. Thirdly, this discussion on general revelation, especially the conscience, affects the way we do apologetics. Now, apologetics is the defense of the faith. It's not the sharing of the faith. There's a difference. It's not telling someone your testimony or telling someone about Jesus. It's the defense of Christian doctrine. There's a relation, of course, but it's different. And this helps us understand how to do it. And what it is this, is if this is all true, then the conscience and creation, especially the conscience, is an ally to us. We're in the apologetics room. And we have an ally in every apologetic encounter, and it's the conscience. I'm going to give you an illustration of this. Okay? I was street preaching a few weeks ago. Preached for about 10 minutes. Preached the gospel. And a young college student, I could tell, stopped and listened. He sat right in front of me and just listened to me. Polite man. Afterwards, I go up and talk to him. And I believe his name was Michael, but I sat down and talked to him. And he's an agnostic. He doesn't really know. Now, he knows some things in the sense of he believes some things. Like he believes that people shouldn't just go beat up a homeless person. There's homeless people walking around. And I said to him, he didn't really know a lot, but he has asserted that we should treat people as we would want to be treated. I'm like, why? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? If I kick a homeless person and just be rude to them or whatever, I mean, what's wrong with that? You don't believe in God. And he kind of said, what's wrong? I'm like, well, why is it wrong? Explain to me why. I can explain to you why it's wrong. Why do you think? And he said, I don't know. Now, he knows it's wrong, but he can't explain it's wrong. His conscience is telling him it's wrong. Can't do that. You know the sixth commandment. Shall not murder. But he can't explain it. And so once he told me, I don't know. Then I tell them. Then I tell them. Then I share the gospel with them. You know, you're talking to someone, and it's a little bit more tricky when you're dealing with Muslims or Mormons or Jews or something, but a lot of people in America, they're really just universalists. Everything's good to go. They're really just agnostic. They don't really know. They don't really believe much at all. But they know the Ten Commandments. And you can appeal to them. And they don't have a rational, theological basis to explain what they know to be wrong. You appeal to the conscience. You make them say, I really don't know what I'm talking about. Then you tell them about Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that men know that there's a God, and they know that they're sinners. It tells us something about evangelism and missions. So this is my fourth application. This discussion about general revelation, especially what they can not know, tells us something about evangelism and missions. Listen, we support, especially the Presbytery and the denomination supports, a global missions board. It's very appropriate for certain pastors to be on that board and certain people to be on that board and for missionaries to go out. Because here's the thing, if we don't tell people about Jesus, they're not going to know the way of salvation. And we need to support these boards, and we need to support missionaries. And some of you may need to consider being a missionary. So you kids, that's a very, very good thing. It affects evangelism now. Whether we're not missionaries, but we can do evangelism. Listen, you're going to be in situations where you're going to need to say something. You're going to need to say something. People know a lot about God, but they don't know about Jesus and the way of salvation. You're going to have to say something. You know, maybe it's a tract. Maybe it's a comment. Maybe it's a testimony of what God in Christ has done for you. And when you're like me, you get intimidated. Just know this. Know this general revelation. They don't know the way of salvation. It tells us we need to do evangelism. That's what it says. Part of what this means. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. You can share the Word of God to people. And all of us are called to do that in some way. I am as a minister in a greater way. But all of us need to realize this is part of what this means. I want to close, kind of wrap up all this in a fifth application tonight. This discussion about general revelation, what man doesn't know, we just in God's providence, Psalm 64, and the enmity of man, it feeds this idea. This discussion really should make us very grateful, very thankful, because we know more. Our knowledge doesn't stop in verse 6 of Psalm 19. I remember a young boy, it's probably 10. I was at a movie set in Birmingham, and I was an extra with some other folks there, and kind of a random thing happened. I was with my buddy. We were walking in a parking lot outside the stadium, which was where the set was, and a stranger came up to me. This is not a good thing, but it turned out to be okay. Stranger came up to me and said, "See that RV over there? Tommy Lee Jones is in that RV." Tommy Lee Jones used to be a famous actor. Okay, just saying. It's kind of cool, to meet him. Went into the RV, met him, nice guy, talked to him, whatever. He gave us his autograph, signed picture. We chatted for a while. We're just two little dorky kids. Yeah. It was cool. I would have no idea who he was or where he was if somebody hadn't pointed me. And here's the thing. All of you, just by this sermon alone, you know more than just general revelation. And many of you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You've had Christian parents. You've heard many sermons. And you know more. You know the way of salvation. And you actually know Christ as your Savior. And you're an heir of eternal life. And you're like me. You can complain. You can struggle with joy. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. For this is the will of God. Whatever is going on in your life, it's the will of God in Christ Jesus for it. You're saved. You know more. You know more than this. This is a source of thanksgiving. It's a source of gratitude. We're not left with just general revelation, but we know the way of salvation in Christ Jesus. Let's be thankful. And let us pray. Father, we pray that you would fill our minds from your word with greater knowledge of you. We ask that you would make us grateful, that you would give us wonder for you. Pray that you would give us a heart to share the gospel. Pray that you would give us a desire to grow in our knowledge and our theology, to know things rightly from your word and to deduce things rightly from your word. Bless us tonight from this sermon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.